That is the message today, the thing about love. Now get ready, because when you leave here today, you're going to get something from the Holy Spirit that you never thought would strengthen you in such a way. You're about to be strengthened this morning. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, Jesus says to the church, of the seven letters, the first letter, he says here to the church, I know your works, your patience, your labor, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Jesus is commending this church because they started off very good. They worked very hard. They believed in the truth. They knew the truth. They knew the way to heaven. They knew the true Jesus Christ. But in verse 3, he goes on to say, and you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary, physically or spiritually. You have not become weary. He says, but nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, this is Christ speaking to the church, to the Christian. He says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Who is the first love of the church, of the Christian? Jesus. You can do all these things. You can work hard. You can say you have faith. But if you leave the first love, if you leave that true relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord says, I have this against you. He says in verse 5, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's telling the church, you need to repent. He's telling the church, look, you have fallen. You have fallen. Look at that. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Fallen from truth. Fallen from a true relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, that the falling away would be one of the last signs before the rapture of the church and the revealing of the final Antichrist. Let's read it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. I'm sorry, let me back it up. Let me go to 2 Thessalonians. I know I just gave chapter verse 9, but let's read it a little bit earlier. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, all the way through. Verse 3. Thank you. I know she's just going to strangle me afterwards. Amen, Valeria? Yes, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, all the way through. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking about that day, meaning the day that Jesus comes for the church. The rapture. That day will not come unless two things happen. The falling away comes first and the Antichrist is revealed. What did we just read in Revelation? Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen. Repent. This is the theme that so many who believe in God, so many who believe in Jesus, have fallen away from truth. They've fallen away. And look, let's go on to read verse 4. The Antichrist, verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. One day there will be a man who will arise on the earth in Jerusalem and proclaim himself in human form to be God. Verse 5, Paul says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The Holy Spirit is restraining the arrival of this final Antichrist. And the Holy Spirit is not restraining the falling away. He's restraining the revelation of the final Antichrist. The falling away is happening. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But only he, capital H, he, that's the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. The rapture will happen. The church will be gone. The Spirit of God, his ministry will be done with in regards to the church. Because when the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying this morning? And so as long as the church is on the earth, the gates of hell cannot overcome in this world. It is the Holy Spirit and the church that pushes back the gates of hell today. But yet so many look at the fellowship of the church as weak, but they have no idea. No idea the power of the church because of the Holy Spirit within us. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist. Once the church, the Spirit is taken out of the way, then the Antichrist will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look, the coming of the lawless one will be in according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. People are already buying the lie. Transgenderism, redefinition of marriage. They're already buying the lie. Even Carlos Santana, a secular artist, said, God created man and woman, that's it. Even their own kind are being attacked. God created man and woman, that's it. And even animals understand the role of male and female in their animal kingdom. And today, humanity is resorting to being worse than animals. Verse 10. The Antichrist will be with all unrighteous deception. He will deceive among those who perish because they did not, look at that, receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's the love of God that will keep you and save you. And that love is Jesus Christ. Don't fall away. Many are falling away today in the church. They think they belong, but their fruits say a different thing. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God says, because you are living a lie right now, God will allow you to believe the lies that the Antichrist will speak. Your life today cannot be based on lies. You cannot go forward in lies. You must live by the truth, and the truth will set you free. Period. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is going to say in that day, you wanted to believe lies, you wanted to pay attention to the deceitfulness of the world. God is saying, then I'm going to allow you to perish. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He's already done what he could do. But there are many today that want to have control of their own life. They're the masters of their own destiny. And that's not the way it is. We are human beings. We are created to worship. Period. I don't care where you're born. I don't care how old, how young you are. You are created to worship. Even the angels were created to worship. And you're going to worship something in this world. The devil, God, or just yourself. Now, Matthew 24, 12 through 13 says this. Jesus says, in regards to the last day, Jesus says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. You see, it's the love of God that'll save you. You see, it's the love of God that will deliver you. But Jesus says that in the last day, sin will be rampant everywhere. Guys, look, today we have more people on the earth than ever before. How many people do we have? We're pushing almost 8 billion people today in the world. Is sin rampant everywhere? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're hearing of evils that we have never heard of before happening today. Jesus says that sin will be rampant everywhere. And look at the verse 12. And because of this, the love of many will grow cold. Meaning, it's not that you're just going to be a mean person. No, no, no. You know what this means? This means this. It's that many people will stop believing in Jesus. That's what that means. Because Jesus is love. God is love. And the love of many will grow cold. Many people will grow cold towards God. Many people will grow cold towards the things and the concerns and the cares of God, of the written word of God, because of sin. Are you desensitized by sin today? That is the job of Satan's kingdom. John 21:17. Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, Peter had just failed Jesus. Peter had just denied Jesus three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Though he had walked with him for 3.5 years. And now at the end of Jesus' ministry, he denied Jesus three times. And Jesus went to the cross, and Peter walked away, ran away, and wept bitterly, the Bible says. Days and weeks later, as Jesus is risen from the dead 3 days later, and Jesus continues to walk for many, many days afterward as the resurrected Savior, he appears to the disciples several times. He appears to Jesus, to Peter on the shore. And by this time, Peter had seen him several times. But Jesus never addressed Peter's failure. But let me tell you something. The Lord will always address your failure. You cannot escape it. It may seem like God don't care or God forgot. But many, many days later, the resurrected Savior called the disciples to the shore and said, come. He had some fish there. And he cooked for them and they ate. And then Jesus says, three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, yes, yes. But here's the thing. In the original language that the Bible was written in the New Testament, the Greek, Jesus asked Peter three times in the love definition of the Greek, agape. Agape means a God kind of love. Always forgiving. It's an eternal love. It's an unconditional love. That's the love that God has for us, agape love. He loves us forever. But we must be forgiven of our sin. Follow me, please. There's another definition of love in the Greek. And it's the one that Peter used. Phileo, brotherly. Like the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. In the Greek, the word phileo, there's many definitions of love. We understand that there's different types of love. The love you have for your spouse is different than the love you have for your parents or your siblings or things like that. You know what I'm saying? So there's different definitions of love in the Greek, which is one of the most true definitions of language that we can possibly grasp from. And so when the Bible, the New Testament was written in the Greek, there was a purpose for that so that we could truly understand the true teaching of what the word is trying to teach us here. And Jesus is asking in the definition of agape, he's asking Peter, do you love me the way I love you? And Peter says, you know I love you. But he's responding in phileo, a brotherly love. Peter can't love him like God loves him. That apparently is an admission. You know I love you, Lord. You know my failure. You know that I've failed, but you know I'm here, Lord. And see, Jesus was not concerned about condemning him, but Jesus was concerned about redeeming him. And he redeemed Peter. And so here's the lesson. As a believer, as a Christian, God wants to meet us in agape love, not in phileo. God wants us to learn how to love each other unconditionally, eternal. Why? Because that's how he loves the believer. It doesn't mean that we can condone the sins of others and the actions of others. We have to stand for righteousness' sake. We have to stand for the truth and say, that is wrong. I love you, but that is an abomination of God. That is what true love does, because that is what Jesus did. That is what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist came out and said, you brood of vipers! And Jesus said that he was the greatest amongst women to ever be born. Jesus said, apart from him, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a heart of love. John the Baptist had a heart of agape love. John the Baptist had a God kind of love. But yet he told them, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the coming judgment? Repent of your sins. That's love. But see, when the world hears that, they don't want it. It's not love. You're being judgmental. Why? Because they know they're guilty of being wrong in the eyes of God. And so, through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the message of the cross of Jesus, we are called, Christian, to learn what agape love is, the God love. And we're taught to apply it, and it begins in our home. We cannot be a success anywhere in life if we're not first a success in our home. I failed as a father. I failed as a husband. I failed as a pastor. But I tell you what, because of the grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, I could stand before you and say, all is well. Praise God. All be glory to him alone. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You may get knocked down, but you get back up. You meet Jesus on that seashore, and you say, Lord, you know I love you. And you make it right. You make it right with Jesus, and you make it right with everyone else. And you begin to learn this agape love. Why? Because as a Christian, you're called to feed the church. Not as a pastor, but as a Christian. You're called to care for the people of God. You're called to make a difference in the lives of Christians. It's not the job of the pastors. It's the job of every Bible-believing Christian. Amen. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to come to the prayer meetings. Because when we gather, we encourage each other. What we're saying is, you're not alone. I'm here to be a building block. We're going to get through this together. Hallelujah. Those who are falling away show up when it's convenient. But the soldier who was called to fight the good fight of faith, like the armies of Gideon, by the 300 by the river, they drank the water, but they were aware of the enemy. And God sifted through 32,000 people, and God said only 300 were fit for service. And there is a great sifting going through. There is a falling away happening in the church worldwide today. Greater than ever before. And we can sit here and cry about it, or we can pray and say, God, I know you're in control. God, I know you're not going to let them fall. God, I know you're going to help them. But I got to fight the good fight, because there are many who are watching and are still walking. There's a lot of sheep that need to be fed and tend to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You awake? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. In 1 John 4, 7 through 21, let me read this to you, please. This is the apostle of love. This is John, the apostle. He's an old man by now. He was the youngest of all the disciples. And at the cross, Jesus looked at him and Jesus said, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Jesus was saying, I'm going now, Mary, Mother Mary. This young man, John, is going to take care of you all the days of his life. Oral tradition teaches us, and written tradition teaches, that Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, went to live with John the rest of her days. He took her in as a mother and cared for her. Agape love. Agape love. By this time, 1 John 4, 7-21, John is an old man. He's the last of the apostles. They were all have been murdered, martyred for their faith in Christ. They tried to boil him alive, but he did not die. They put him on the island of Patmos, the most cruel place to be. We talked about that in the Book of Revelation Bible study last Monday. But yet, God was still with him. The men can abandon you to the ugliest parts of this world. That's what they did with John as an old man. But he was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. No matter what prison men will try and take you to, the Lord will be with you. No matter what kind of spiritual prison you have found yourself in because of your own foolishness or own mistakes, the Lord is with you and he's ready to break you out. John says this in verse 7, "Beloved," now this is a man who has agape love, "let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He's talking about the reborn again Christian. "When for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life." In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus the Pharisee, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "What do you mean? Enter the mother's womb another time?" He says, No. "You're Israel's teacher and you don't even know these things? Shame on you. Shame on you." No. What he's saying is, you must be born of spirit, of the word, spirit and water. You must, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, by faith in Christ alone, that's a rebirth. You've died to yourself to be alive to God. You must be born again. And when that happens, at conversion, you begin the journey, Christian. You begin the journey to learn what agape love is. The greatest Christians in this world reached agape love before they went to eternity. Why? Because God is faithful. God will give you all that you want from him. Where you are right now, it's because that's where you choose to be. God desires for you to be in agape. But some of us, many of us, are not there because we choose to not be. God is faithful. God is not a liar. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. The ugly and evilness that has always been in our heart, even as we're reborn again, must die. The lust in our heart must die. Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If your life is not based on agape love, now I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but if you don't love, you don't know God. And I'm not just talking about even in the infancy stage of Christianity, which is brotherly love, phileo love. You see, because Peter admitted, "By your word you'll be," Bible says, "By your word you're saved, by your word you're condemned." Peter confessed, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," but it was in the phileo love, brotherly love. As an infant in Christ, that is where you begin in your journey for the love of God, in the phileo love, in the brotherly love, because that's what Peter began. If any one of you is greater than Peter, okay then. But that's where Peter began his walk with Christ, in the phileo love. That is the beginning. But if you read the end of John chapter 21, Jesus tells Peter, when you are old, they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. They're going to clothe you. They're going to do this and do that to you. Peter, at the end of his life, surrendered and he let them kill him. Tradition teaches that Peter died on the cross upside down. Why? Because he had reached agape love. The Christian is most effective when they have surrendered and are in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not surrendered and you are not in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an ineffective Christian. You can no longer be a pew warmer, a bench warmer. It is time to serve the Lord in any way possible. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. While we're being debilitated and paralyzed by our own fears, by our own stuff, we're missing the glory of God and the salvation of souls. You don't think Pastor Jason is going through a lot of trials and tribulations? You don't think all these other pastors and evangelists are going through a living nightmare? But they stand up day in and day out, and they feed the sheep. And as Paul said to the church, follow me as I follow Christ. If God puts faithful men and women in your life who are godly, follow them, because you are called to win souls. You're called to make a difference. Verse 9. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, Jesus. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the ransom for our sin. Every one of us is born into this world. We are at the age of innocence as a baby. But as you see, a baby does not need to be taught to be bad. A baby is naturally bad. You have to teach a child to share. You have to teach a child to tell the truth. Why? Because naturally we have the sin nature in us. And when we leave the age of innocence and enter into the age of accountability, we are now accountable for our sin. And the Bible says sin demands payment. Death. Not physical death, spiritual death. Jesus is the propitiation for that payment. Jesus came, God in the flesh, he came, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead to pay for anyone's debt to sin. All I owe to Jesus, I owe. So when you're relieved of a debt that no one could pay but only Jesus, I can't help but sing a song. I can't help but live in a way that honors him. I can't help but have in my heart every day want to strive towards agape love. I can't help that. Because what he did on the cross is real for me. You see, for some of us, we've forgotten that. For some of us, we've never really truly came to the reality that what Jesus did was real. We've just offered him lip service. You honor him with your lips, but your hearts are so far from him. If you went to the store and bought a lottery ticket and they said, oh my goodness, Ethan, he won $2 billion lottery, the biggest lottery in the history of lotteries. He would not be like this. He would be jumping and dancing and doing all of this. He would. Don't you dare lie. Don't you dare sit there in the pew of Church of God and lie. $2 billion. You would be like, oh my, you start thinking, oh, I'm going to buy this. Oh, I'm going to do that. The church is going to get this money. Oh, this is going to do that. I'm going to say, not that you love money. How much more what Jesus did? What Jesus did is Winning a $2 billion lottery is nothing compared to what Jesus did. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's an eternity. Store your treasures in heaven. Some of us can't do that because our mind is not in heaven. It's on the earth. Why did you let me go to hell, God? Why am I in the lake of fire for eternity, God? Why, God? Why? And God will say, because you rejected me all the days of your life. You lived a life not wanting to have anything to do with me or my church. Depart from me, you worker of evil. The least thing you did to these, you did unto me. You clothed them. You fed them. You did what you were supposed to do because you had the agape love heart in you. You lived as a true Christian. You learned what it meant to surrender. You learned what it meant to serve with a right heart, with a heart filled with agape love. And Jesus says, come in, enter into my kingdom. You who are beloved of my Father. Verse 11 says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I'm not just we are called to love our church brethren first. We are called to love every other brother and sister in Christ first. The Bible teaches that worldwide, the church is to love each other first. The Bible teaches that if one part of the body hurts, the other part should hurt. So if we see our brothers and sisters in third world countries suffering and hurting, while we're up here with air conditioning and all the food we can want and all the luxuries of life that American society has to offer, and we're not sowing seed into the kingdom of God, into our local church ministries with our finances and with our hope and with our work and our blood, sweat, and tears, and we just come to church and do our Sunday thing and then just go home, write the little tithe check or do whatever you got to do. You think that is really feeling what they're feeling on the other side of the world? We're called Grace Christian Center. We're called now to rise up. We're called to a whole nother level of worship. Some are going to get this and some are not going to get this. Some are going to get it and go with it, and some are going to probably leave this church. But we have to go in the way of agape love. When we see what's happening in this world and we're focused on our own stuff, that's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God. Somebody told me the other day, but Pastor, don't you know I got to work? Man, what's wrong with this? The person was kidding around with me, but I'm like, we all work. You try sitting with kids in school all day long. We all, in our own way or another, work. And at the end of the day, I'm too tired, but I find joy in the gathering of the saints. I find strength in the gathering of the saints. I find direction. I'm reminded of my purpose so that I can become effective. And I can leave a legacy for my grandchildren and my family. They're going to say at my funeral, oh, Grandpa, he was crazy for Jesus. Oh, you remember when Grandpa, man, it was all about Jesus with Grandpa. That's right. For the first time yesterday, I heard my grandson David say, Appa. He couldn't say Grandpa, but he said it broken. This is the first time I heard him say that. He was looking for me, screaming, Appa. It's leaving a legacy of love, agape love. We got to get with this, guys. We have much work to do. Look at this, verse 12. No one who has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love, look, has been perfected in us. We can reach a place of perfection before we leave this world. You never thought about that, did you? Well, that's what the Word says. No one has seen God at any time. Yeah, that's true. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. We are called to go the way of agape. We must die to ourselves so that we can find this love. We must consider the cost. It's going to cost you blood, sweat, and tears. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you friends, so to speak. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you everything to build up the church of Jesus Christ, to sow seed, to water the seed. It's going to cost you. But Jesus is worth it. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And here you go. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does fear do today in the life of a Christian? Fear causes you to be angry. Fear causes you to be in chaos. Fear causes you to be up and down. Up and down. Fear causes you to be immature. Fear causes you to be greedy. Fear causes you to be decisive. Fear causes you to be slanderous. Fear causes you to be murderous in heart. Fear causes you, can I go on? Fear causes you to lie. Fear causes you to cheat. Fear causes you to steal. Fear causes you to doubt. Fear causes you to curse God. Fear causes you to doubt God. Fear causes, I can go on. Who has fear this morning? All of that might be in you this morning. Verse 19. But we love him because he first loved us. You got to remind yourself of that. You don't want this fear no more? Remind yourself. He first loved me. Don't forget the cross. The empty tomb. When Saul became Paul. When Moses parted the sea. When Stephen died and said, Father, do not hold this sin against them. They all had that same agape heart of love. He first loved me. I have no fear. I will not be ruled by the things that rule the hearts of men. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother. Should I say, hates another? They are a liar. For he who does not love another, his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what Jesus said on the cross. That is how you forgive others. And that is how you allow others to forgive you. And that is how you forgive yourself. Because we've all put Jesus on the cross. And if you don't love, you're keeping him on that cross. Jesus had to come off of the cross for the work to be finished. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. He was no longer on that cross. No longer. And we can no longer put people on that cross and hold them of their sins. Because Jesus said, "I'm about forgiving, not about condemning." This world already stands judged. It's God's business who is going to be judged. It's our business to love and to stand for the truth. It's our business to be about our Father's work. Even if you're crippled, spiritually speaking, work. Serve. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Let me move quickly, please. Love is patient and kind. Amen. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. So we cannot have any jealousy, we cannot have any boastfulness, no pridefulness, no rudeness. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wrong. You see, this is Paul, who was once a terrorist of the church, killing Christians. Now he is a Christian. And he's the writer of this book. He knew what it meant to have an agape heart. And of all people, it's Paul talking about love? It keeps no record of being wronged. Why? Because you wouldn't want that for you either. And Jesus didn't do that for us. Jesus said, "I'll wash your sins as far as the east is from the west." Verse 6, "It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out." Love never gives up, meaning God never gives up, because God is love. Love never loses faith. God never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. God is always hopeful. And love endures through every circumstance. God will endure through every circumstance. You are not abandoned. So here you go. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. Agape love. Everything. Everything you do with love. And 1 Peter 4, 7 through 8. Here is, oh man. By this time, Peter is an old man. Remember when he was young on the seashore and Jesus asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And he could only respond in the phileo love. But by the end of his life, Peter is speaking in the love of agape. Look what he says at the end of his life. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore," he says, "be serious and watchful in your prayers." He's not just talking about the end of his life. He's talking about the end of the church, the end of your life. Be serious. Be watchful in your prayers. And he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." This is Peter, man. He reached it. He made it to agape. He did it. This is the proof right here. Because he, above anyone else, he was with Paul. He was a chief sinner. He denied Christ. But he experienced the love of Jesus. Agape love was poured out him on that sunny day on the beach. And he knew what it meant to be forgiven of his sin, because he experienced agape, and it propelled him years down the road to reach it. He finally reached it. And at the end of his life, love will cover a multitude of sins. What do we need covering in our life today? Sins. We need to learn, as Cain was about to kill his brother, God said in the book of Genesis, "Cain, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to master you, but you must subdue it." How was Cain called to subdue sin in his day? The way Abel was. Love. Abel loved God. He gave his very best to God. And because of that, Cain did the opposite. He hated. And if you hate your brother, if you hate your friends, your family, if you hate the stranger, you do not know God. This is a message that brings revival. This is a message, had it been preached 100 years ago, would have brought revival in the streets of a city. But because we've grown so cold, many are falling away. And many are continuing to fall away regardless of what the Word of God is saying. This message is approved and anointed by the Holy Spirit. My heart breaks for people that I have recently lost in ministry. But God knows that I have approached that with the right heart that was pleasing to Him. And my prayer will always be for healing, for restoration. But for the sake of the church as a whole, you, I, we have to go forward. We have to keep our eye on the prize, Jesus, because if we don't, we fall away. We fall away. Receive that word in Jesus' name. Give God praise in His house.